there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church. Today we want to talk about doing what is right, a life of faith over fear. And so this is fascinating that you talk about the conditioning of the heart, getting your heart right with God, because this week we're kind of talking all about the life of David and really talking about the heart as well. So great to hear the way the Spirit of God is working and speaking to us this way. I don't have a scripture reference for you directly, but you're going to find everything that we talk about today in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. I'll reference a couple things along the way. We kind of just have to read the entire books, though, to get the full picture of what we're going to go through today. But some of the life of David, kind of a synopsis, if you will. And I had prepared this a couple weeks ago, and then I was going over it again and kind of tweaked it a little bit, and then we got in. I was reading through it again last night, tweaked it again, and so I want to just talk about doing what is right. And it sounds really good. It's easy to say, yes, we want to do what is right. It's easy to say what the right thing is sometimes. It's a little bit harder to do what is right. We want to do what's right, not just when it's easy, not just when people are watching. We want to do what is right when life is complicated, when life is lonely, and when life is messy. And if there's anyone in Scripture who has lived a life of rights and wrongs that are pretty obvious, it is the life of King David. And David's story, I believe, gives us hope. But his story in his life also gives us warnings. He's not presented as a flawless hero. He's presented as a human being chosen by God, deeply gifted, also deeply broken, and in desperate need of grace. And I think that's why so many of us can resonate with him. I look around the room this morning, so many of us are deeply gifted and deeply beautiful people, but we can also look around the room, and I can look in the mirror and also go, yeah, greatly gifted, but also moments in our life that are deeply broken. And so we have some highs and lows of David's life. Here's just sort of a quick look at it. He's as a young boy, he's a shepherd. He's the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And he's out in the fields. And Saul has kind of ticked God off one too many times. Saul has hardened his heart, if you will, toward the Lord. And he is no longer leading the Lord's kingdom. Saul is now leading Saul's kingdom. And finally, the Lord says, that's it. I'm going to anoint another to be king of Israel. And so Samuel, the prophet of God, goes out to the house of Jesse where God told him to go. And he examines all of Jesse's sons. And he looks to the son, the oldest, right to the middle. And he says to Jesse, these are some great boys you have here. Do you have any other sons? And they said, well, surely they're not talking about David. And he says, actually, yes, I am talking about David. And so he says, go get him. And so David arrives. They go fetch him from the fields with his sheep. And David arrives, and Samuel hears from the Lord and says, you know, everyone looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God looked at the heart of David and said, this is the one who's going to be anointed to be king. And so we see that story in 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. After this anointing as king, they sort of keep it to themselves. And Israel is at war with the Philistines. And they make a deal, your strongest soldier against our strongest soldier, and we will be the slaves to whoever wins the battle. And of course, if you've ever heard the story of David, you know the story of Goliath, the Philistine giant who comes. And so David, he goes to bring provisions to his brothers who are on the battlefield. And he hears this giant talking down about the God of Israel. And he says, I'm not going to put up with this. And so he goes to fight the giant, and Saul tries to give him his armor. He tries to give him his sword and his gear. And Saul's a big man. He's almost a giant himself in the eyes of the Israelites. He's a strong warrior, unlike this young boy, David, who is strong but small as a child. And so David hears from the Lord. He puts his faith in God, and he slays the giant with his sling and a smooth stone. Find that in 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 50. We know that he's also a great victor. He becomes a great musician, serving as Saul's worship leader. And then things begin to shift. Saul begins to understand a little bit who David is and who God has called David to be. And if you are a sitting king and you have in your court the person who is going to be king next and they're not your son, that makes the king a little bit jealous. We know Saul had a couple issues: jealousy, rage, envy, list goes on. We know that Saul had many, many challenges. And he was very insecure as a leader, as he tried to hold on to power. And so things shift. Saul grows jealous. He starts to feel threatened. And so he begins to talk down to David, and it gets to the point where he tries to kill David. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone tries to kill you, are you going to stay in the living room with them? Probably not. So he starts to run and flee. Suddenly, the great hero, the great victor of Israel, becomes a fugitive. David goes from celebrated to hunted. He goes from being praised to isolated. He goes from being surrounded to alone. A dramatic shift has taken place in his life. Of no cause of his own, he was just walking in obedience. He was just being loyal to his king, loyal to God. And of no fault of his own, he finds himself in a completely different environment. And in his moment of shift, a moment of change, this moment of struggle, loneliness, I believe, begins to set in. And if you've ever been in a position where life has just been flipped upside down, where things are going one direction and suddenly you're going this way, you find yourself somewhere you never thought you were going to be, we know, and you would know, loneliness has a way of messing with our judgment. Right? When we are in chaos, when the world doesn't look the way that we thought it was going to be or we thought it should be, it throws off our judgment. We do things we never thought we would do. We say things we never thought we would say. We hurt people we never wanted to hurt. We end up in moments of chaos, and our judgment is flawed and skewed. Why does it do that? That's when fear takes over. At some point, David gets tired of running. He gets tired of hiding. He gets tired of looking over his shoulder day in and day out. When David felt trapped and exhausted from running, he did what many of us would do in a similar situation. He let fear set in, and he let fear control his decision-making. He let his judgment be skewed. Scripture records this feel-feared moment in this conclusion, 1 Samuel 27:1. He's almost given up hope that there's ever going to be a bright future for him. It's like he has forgotten the promise of God that one day I'm going to be anointed king over Israel. And in this moment of fear, in this moment of weariness and loneliness, as it sets in, he makes this declaration: "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." He's given up hope. He says, "Saul is relentless in his pursuit of me. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of living in this world of chaos. Surely I will die by the hand of Saul." This sentence tells us everything that we need to know. David stopped talking to God, and he started listening to himself. Instead of going to a priest, instead of going to his friends, instead of going to his family, instead of going to God himself, his counselor becomes his anxieties. Fear becomes the one he goes to for advice. When David stops talking to God, he starts to listen to his own anxieties. How many times has that been true of you and true of me? Right? Suddenly we find ourselves where we never thought we would be, and we decide to listen to our worries, we decide to listen to our doubts, we decide to listen to our fears. And a couple things can happen. We decide to stay and listen to our anxieties. Well, we continue to read the story. We find out it doesn't work out very well for David. When I would imagine, if we were to sit down together and I were to ask you the times that you have listened to your fears, the times that you have given in to your worry, I would wager that that hasn't worked out very well for you either. Because I can tell you what, it doesn't work out for me very well. Any time that I have given in to fear, in doubt, any time that I have paused to worry, it's never gone the way that it was supposed to go. So what did David do? How did it work out? Well, 1 Samuel 21, chapter 21 to 29. We've had this big, long story. If you're tired of listening to me talk, you can ignore me and you can just start reading this morning the entire book of 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel. But what does fear do? Fear pushes us towards shortcuts. Fear pushes us towards compromise and alliances that God never asked us to make. We begin to rely on things in our own strength. We begin to rely on the things of this world instead of leaning into the strength of our Father. We start to do things that God never intended us to do. And in his fear, David does something rather shocking and out of character even for him. But it demonstrates that this great biblical hero we talk about, the greatest king of Israel until Jesus comes, we see him do something kind of surprising. He actually leaves Israel, and he doesn't run to God, but he runs to the enemy. He runs to the Philistines. This is such a wild story. He is so lonely. He's so tired. He's so fed up with dealing with Saul. He decides to go and join the enemy camp. He goes to Gath. Not only does he join the enemy town or the enemy lines, he goes to Gath, which is Goliath's hometown, the giant that he slayed. He goes to enemy territory. This is what fear does for you and for me. It convinces us that an unsafe place feels safer than trusting God. You know, we put our faith in God, we put our trust in him, and things didn't work out the way we thought they would. And so what happens? Fear creeps in and says, God, this is not what I signed up for. And God's just saying, just hold on and trust. And we go, God, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I expected. And God says, hold on and trust. Wait just a little bit longer. You've heard me tell this story probably, I can't say 1,000 times, because I don't know if we've ever had 1,000 Sundays together, but the moment when Jesus is in the boat, crossing the lake with his disciples, takes a nap, and a great storm shows up. Now, some of them are fishermen. They know what happens when a storm happens on the lake, and it says that they were terrified for their lives. Meanwhile, Jesus sleeps in the boat. How can Jesus sleep in the boat? Because he knows that his story is not over. Jesus knows that his mission, his plan that the Father has sent him on is not done yet. He knows that he can trust in God, that there is nothing going to hold him back from fulfilling the purposes and plans for which God has sent him to this earth for in the first place. And so he knows we're making it to the other side of the lake. But his disciples are terrified, so terrified they wake him up. And in this moment of teaching, he calls out to the wind and the waves, and he says, peace, be still. The next time you trust God and it doesn't go the way that you think it's supposed to go, the next time you trust God and you find yourself somewhere you never thought you would be, when you find yourself full of fear, worry, anxiety, hold on to the faith just a little bit longer. In fact, I would even declare with your mouth, in Jesus' name, peace be still. Trust that God knows the end of the story. Trust that God will make a way when there doesn't seem to be any other way. Don't go to the enemy's camp, because that's what fear does. It convinces us that safe, unsafe places feel safer than trusting God. So Samuel writes in his book here that when David shows up to the Philistines, they can't really believe that he is for them. And so he starts to act like a madman. You can read, it gets a little bit picturesque and dramatic. It says he starts to drool and it drips from his beard. I thought about imitating it this morning, but I didn't think anyone wanted to see that. And then I was going to ask Corey, everyone loves Corey. Corey can pretend to imitate David and he can drool through his beard, but I showed up to church and Corey shaved his beard over the holidays. But he pretends to be a madman just to survive. They let him stay. He later kind of settles in Gath long term for Samuel 27. He even ends up nearly fighting against Israel in a battle, a near disaster that has stopped only because the Philistine commanders rejected him. He was all ready to go fight against his people with a foreign army. He was all ready to join the enemy ranks until the commanders basically said to the commander above David, "We can't have this guy fight for us." Now he would kind of go and he would do these raids and he would come back and report to the Philistines, and you know, he really, like, it was he was really trying to serve two masters. He was really in this deep, dark place of confusion. And this is what happens, right? When we let fear make the decisions, we find ourselves in this tension of serving two masters, which you could maybe try and pretend to do for a little while, but it really doesn't last very long. Because at one point, you do have to make a decision. What we learn from David in this season of his life, not only is he about to fight his people, and it's stopped because the enemy basically rejects him, what we learn is that this isn't a sudden collapse of David's belief system. This isn't a sudden collapse, like overnight switch that just turned off in David's life. He didn't just like wake up one morning and decide, I'm just going to do things differently from here on out. No, this was a slow drift. This was a season of of life coming against him. This was a season of him being burdened and weighed down and shot down again and again and again and again and again and again. As the longer he was pursued, the more tired and weary and lonely he got. And what we learn is that he doesn't reach out to God. He doesn't call out to God. Now, we've probably had our moments where we've called out to God and we've heard silence, nothing. It's easy to trust God when he responds. Unless, of course, you're Habakkuk and you call out to God. Habakkuk, we love to quote some of the verses from Habakkuk. Like, there's a verse in chapter, I think it's chapter 2, and Habakkuk goes, and God replies, just wait, Habakkuk, you're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to see some incredible things. And I've seen this verse quoted as if it's such this great, wonderful thing. Like, yeah, that's what I want to hear. God, you're going to do something we've never seen before. And these are the prayers that we prayed. And then the verse that after it goes into great detail that what's about to happen is so destructive and so disheartening. It's hard to believe that Habakkuk continued to put his faith and his trust in God, because Habakkuk called out to God and said, God, would you redeem us? Would you renew us? Would you free us from this burden? And God says, actually, things are going to get much worse. In fact, it's going to be so worse, you're never going to see what I'm going about to do, what's about to happen. You've never been seen before. It's going to be so incredible. And Habakkuk learns to trust God even when he doesn't get the answer from God that he wants. It's an incredible step, an incredible stand of faith. Unlike David in this moment, he has this slow drift. He just gets attacked again and again and again. He's pursued again and again and again. He gets more lonely as time goes on. And he just wants to give up. And finally, he just gives in and gives up. It's not a sudden collapse. It's a slow drift. Let's pay attention to this, because this is what happens to us when we're tired, when we're discouraged, when we're lonely. We are most vulnerable to fear-based decision-making. Fear always pushes us towards shortcuts, compromises, and alliances that God never asked us to make. You know, that may take the form of bad habits. It may take the form of alcohol. It may take a form of going back to our earthly ways or doing the things that the world does. It may lead us into a life of addictions. What we do know is that fear-driven decisions often feel logical in the moment, but seeking refuge in ungodly places always costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. I'll say that again in case you happen to miss it. I just think it was that good. I'm going to say it again. Because when something is that good, you say it again. Like, you go, wow, wow, right? This is one of those moments. Fear-driven decisions often feel logical in the moment, but seeking refuge in ungodly places always costs us more than we're willing to pay. They take us farther than we want to go. These are fear-driven decisions. Finally, before things get better, things have to get worse. David has to hit rock bottom before he can begin to trust God again. Before I go through this next story, I want you to know something this morning. You do not have to hit rock bottom before God can pick you up and put you back on solid ground. You don't have to wait to get to the bottom. You don't have to win the race to the bottom to then be lifted up again. You can ask the Lord, and you can put your trust in him at any given time and have him turn your life around at any moment. But David, he has this moment. You keep reading. He returns home to find everything destroyed. The city is burned. His family is taken. His two wives are taken. You can ask me later why. Actually, you don't have to ask me. You can study. Why does David have two wives? You can find out for yourselves later. You can read through the story. All of his possessions are taken. All of his sheep, his livestock, all of those things. His fear cost him more than he was willing to pay. It was his rock bottom moment. But it was this moment where his fear finally turned to faith. You know, my prayer is that you would not have to hit rock bottom before you turn from fear to faith. Now, what we learn is there's actually, I believe, a purifying that's taking place here. Because David was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. He was living somewhere he wasn't supposed to be living. He was in an enemy city that had been taken over by the Amalekites, and so his family is taken away by the Amalekites, and so he goes and he fights for them. His fear is taken away and overcome by his faith in the Lord. We see in 1 Samuel 36, is a verse that I remember and hold on to. There's different translations. But David. I always love when you see a but in the Bible because it means something good's about to happen. Here's all of these things, and then you see, but God. And here we have another one of those moments. He said, all of these things that happened, David had gone through all of this hardship. He lost everything that was important to him. He lost the throne, at least in his mind he had. He thought he was going to lose his life. And when he finally gets to the bottom, instead of staying in fear and giving up completely, it says, but David encouraged himself, or David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself. Some translations say encouraged. So if you hear me use encouraged or strengthened, it's because some translations say it differently. The point is, at this point in his life, he finally turns from fear to faith. He comes back to the source of his success, the source of his victory. When everything is falling apart, David finally turns back to God. Not only does he turn back to the Lord, he asks him this question. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. He says to the Lord, shall I pursue them? Finally, we see David make the right decision. After a season of a fear, a season of wrong decisions, we know that David, as he fled Saul, never inquired of the Lord at all. Never had a conversation. Didn't say, should I go to the Philistine camp? Should I go live in the Philistine city of Gath? Should I do this and should I do that? David relies on his own strength, his own skewed judgment, which is based on tiredness, loneliness, and fear. Finally, as he begins to turn, as he strengthens himself in the Lord. Now, we know that David was a worship leader, and we know that we read many of the Psalms. Many of them are written as songs and psalms of David. And so you can imagine that some of the ones that we can find in that book of the Bible where he is writing these moments that are, we can just imagine as he's alone, he's lost everything. Perhaps he's worshiping, perhaps he's praising, perhaps he is singing as he strengthens and encourages himself to the Lord. When you're in your deepest, darkest moments, what do you do to turn your eyes to the higher things of heaven? What do you do to lift your eyes from this earth? One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. What do you do in your moments of loneliness? What do you do in your moments of fear? What do you do when life happens in a way you didn't expect it to happen? Where do you set your eyes? Do you set them on the circumstances in front of you? You can. That'll cause greater worry, greater anxiety, and greater fear. Or you can set them on things above. Another one of my favorite verses, set your eyes on things above, not on the things of this world. Same reason Jesus prays the prayer, Lord, would your heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We set our eyes on heavenly things. We set our eyes on heavenly places. And we say, God, those things that we see in heaven, the healing, the restoration, the renewal, Lord, we want to see that here on this earth. We set our eyes on the higher things of God. Everything is falling apart. David turns back to him, and finally he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I pursue them?" And God responds, David obeys, and everything is restored. It's like when you play a country song backwards. You ever heard this before? You get your pickup truck back, your house back, your money back, and your wife back. Now you remember. Here's something to pay attention to. As David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord, this wasn't just positive thinking. This wasn't just a self-help guide or book. This was full-on dependence on the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with self-help, but there's nothing wrong with positive thinking. But where you set your eyes matters, because if you set them within yourself, you're going to make fear-based decisions again. But we set our eyes on something bigger than ourselves, on something good, something great. We think about the great things that God has done. It begins to change our situation, and it begins to change what we see. It begins to give us wise, sound judgment. I think this is why we often should praise before we pray for the miracle. This is why we ought to celebrate the goodness of God before we even ask for him to do something good. Because it sets our intentions, it sets our minds. And I would imagine this is what David does as he is crying out in sorrow over the loss of his family. As he turns to the Lord, I imagine he begins to sing songs of praise. He says, "This world sucks. This world is terrible. My life is meaningless. I have lost everything. I have nowhere to go. I have no home. I have no possessions." It was so bad, David's own men wanted to stone him. They said, "You are the one that took us out here in the wilderness. You are the one that took us to the enemy's camp. You are the one that has caused this to happen, and so we should put you to death." And so even the people that stuck with him through his hard times have now turned against him. And instead of turning on himself, he turns to God. Instead of spiraling into despair, he turns into God. He inquires of the Lord instead of reacting emotionally. He remembers God's faithfulness. He remembers the past victories. He remembers the promises. He remembers the deliverance. He obeys God and takes his direction from God, and then he takes action. You find that in 1 Samuel 30, 8-18. And as David begins to walk in obedience to God, he pursues the enemy, and everything that was taken is restored. Everything that he lost, God restores. Here's what we learn. When human strength fails, faith must take over. When our strength fails, when we make a mistake and we fail, faith must take over. Faith is not ignoring the reality. Faith is choosing where you turn when reality hurts. We're not going to just pretend like something just didn't happen. No, we're going to come back to Habakkuk here for a minute. And when Habakkuk gets this terrible bad news and he reaches out to God and says, "Do something," and God says it's going to get worse, Habakkuk doesn't turn his back on God. He pauses and he embraces the reality. But he lets faith take over. Faith is not ignoring reality. Faith is choosing where you turn when reality hurts. Now, as I said, God doesn't want you to give up everything, lose everything before you trust him. God's plan for David was for him to never to go to the enemy's camp to begin with. It was never God's plan to have his family taken from him, his possessions stolen. But what we do see here is another truth that we learn all throughout Scripture, is that God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it towards his good. Even in our failures, God can take what the enemy meant for evil. He can take the bad decisions that we have made, and as we turn to him in faith, he can turn our lives around and make them for his good. David saw victory after he trusted God. If you've ever made a wrong turn in your life, if you've ever made a bad decision out of fear, maybe it's not working out for you, take the posture of David of worship and surrender. Allow the Spirit of God to come over you, bring restoration, trust, obey, pursue the voice of the Lord like David did. Put dependence on God in every part of your life. It's really easy to do when you're at rock bottom because you got nothing else to lose. But I would say to you this morning, if you haven't already surrendered, you've already lost. If you haven't already surrendered, you've already lost. Faith is choosing where to turn when reality hurts. As we continue along with the story, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. We know that David becomes king. Saul is killed by the sword of, well, he falls on his own sword as the enemy takes him down, him and his sons, David. You can read this through 2 Samuel. David becomes king. God does a great thing. David does amazing things, becomes a great leader. Israel becomes an incredible nation. They begin to fulfill the purpose for which they were created to do in the first place, to become a blessing to the nations. But if you know anything about the story of David, you know he's got another failure coming. Later on in his life, after becoming king, even after God's favor, David stumbles again. 2 Samuel 11:1, we see that David stays home when he should be at war. His men are out fighting his battles. And instead of fighting alongside of them like he always does, I imagine he's tired. I imagine he's weary. He's the king. It's lonely in leadership, lonely at the top. He stays home. And what does he see when he stays home? He looks out from the window and he sees the neighbors. He sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof. We see that as he sees her, he stares at her. He stares at her for too long. The sin isn't that he noticed her. The sin is that he continued to look. And as he looks out there, he summons her. He says, come. Come to my palace. I want you. And what some scholars actually believe that if you continue doing some digging here, is that she was bathing probably because she was at the end of her menstrual cycle. And it was a belief in those days that a husband would not sleep with his wife until 7 days after because she was still considered unclean. And so what this tells us in the story is that David just didn't look out his window that one time and then, you know, closed the curtain. It says, no, he likely watched the entire time and then sat there for a week thinking about it, thinking about her. He let his mind go and control his emotions and control his feelings. He let all of his emotions begin to make his decisions and skew his judgment. So as the time goes by, he summons her to his court and he commits adultery. Now we can study further and make other arguments that you make that Bathsheba didn't have a choice. The king gets what the king wants, and so I do what the king says. We know that David's sin in private leads to public consequences. Doesn't take long to find out Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And as the prophet comes and confronts David, we find out that the child eventually dies. And out of this sin, Bathsheba now belongs to David. And what happens, they have another son named Solomon who becomes the next king of Israel. But what we learn out of David's very private sin as a very public consequence and this great division that takes place in his family. His sons, as he gets to the end of his life and his deathbed, his sons try to rise up and take the throne for themselves, and it gets messy. The division among David's children becomes unbearable, and they end up fighting for the throne. A very public consequence for something that started as a private thought. Here's the lesson that we need to pay attention to. Never outgrow the need to do what is right. Especially when no one is watching. The sobering truth is that you never outgrow the need for integrity. So I have the sign up there, this or that, doing what is right, even when no one is looking. David never sought the Lord. He never sought counsel. He never confided in a friend. He just kept himself isolated. It's exactly what the enemy wants from us. When we have that negative thought, when we have that temptation, If David had called it out, if he had summoned the prophet and said, this is what my eyes have seen, this is what my mind is thinking, if he had inquired of the Lord in that moment, my oh my, how things might have been different. And it's the same for us. When we have that temptation, when we have that earthly desire, the enemy wants us to hide it. And so don't tell anyone you've ever had that thought before. I don't know about you, but I'm getting really tired of Facebook ads for AI girlfriends. And it actually, there is a level of brokenness that exists because it literally breaks my heart when I think about the thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that are giving themselves over to temptation and in secret because they don't feel confident enough to talk about it with somebody. I'm getting tired of seeing these ads. And I ask Facebook, don't show me this again. It says, well, we only show ads that are relevant to you. I said, this is not relevant to me. And yet the world says, this is relevant to you. I'm tired of seeing broken people stay in their brokenness. When you are struggling, when you have those deep, dark thoughts that no one else knows about, find a friend that you can reach out to. I have four of them. We make fun of each other all the time. We laugh together. We complain together. We're all pastors. We complain about our churches. It's fun. I have the least to complain about. But the reality is we also grieve together. We share together. When I get the ads, I call it out. I show my wife, I say, would you believe this ad that they're showing me again? I take a screenshot, I send it to our group chat. I said, do you guys get this too? We take what the enemy wants to keep in the dark and we bring it to light. And suddenly, the darkness is exposed for what it is. The sobering truth is that we never outgrow the need for integrity. David never sought the Lord, never sought counsel. And of course, the real issue, and we find out later after David sins, after he's confronted publicly for his very private sin, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. We have a song. It's those exact words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here's the deeper issue. You can't fix the heart by modifying your behavior. You know, David tried. He tried running. He tried hiding. He tried strategy. He tried power. He tried behavior management, which he did poorly in this instance. But none of it fixed the heart problem. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus is teaching with his disciples. And they're challenging him, and he's getting these questions. And he says, you know, the law says, you know, if you steal, you should cut off your hand. And, you know, all of these things. And Jesus says to his disciples, well, you know, just to look at a woman means that you've already committed the adultery in your heart. And so his disciples go, well, should we just pluck out our eyes then? And Jesus says, no, because the problem isn't your eyes, the problem is your heart. And he says, but here's the good news. He says, I have come to bring new life. I have come to give you a new heart. And Ezekiel prophesies about it in 36:26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And again, Psalm 51, anytime we need to confess our sin to God, we can reply with after our confession and say, God, would you create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me? Faith isn't about behavior modification, it's about heart transformation. And I look forward to going back to listen to Pastor Katie's message from last week now. So as we continue to step into this year, the question remains, will it be faith or will it be fear? Will you lean into God this year or lean in your own understanding? Proverbs, written by the son of David, Solomon. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Continue to go in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We just came back from our trip. I love getting off the single lane highway and hitting the divided highway because the road is straight. The weather's good. It's dry. You hit the cruise control and away you go. It's easy. I'm not saying that trusting in the Lord is always the easiest thing to do in the world, but your path will be straight. Things will go well. I think of a quote. I don't know if Winston Churchill said it or if he just quoted it. If you're going through hell, keep going. Like, in this world, you will have trouble. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and your path will be made straight. The world will take you on a winding curves and adventures, and sometimes it'll feel that way, but trust in the Lord. Just like David's life tells us, fear leads us away, faith brings us home. God is always ready to restore those who turn back to him. Let us be a people who choose what is right, trusting fully in a faithful God. Let's pray. Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we declare today that you are our Lord. Lord, we know that nothing can stand against you and prosper. And so today, O Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you and we stand with you. Lord, this morning as we are here in the presence of one another and in the presence of you, I pray that you would renew a right spirit within us, that you would create a clean heart among us. If any one of us this morning has anything that we need to confess before God, I encourage you, just take this moment now in this time of quiet and this time of silence, just between you and God, and just say, God, I confess. God, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. You know, there's other verses where David prays and he says, Lord, would your lamp shine through my mind? Lord, would you reveal anything that is in there that maybe I don't even realize? God, today, would your light shine bright? Lord, not to bring us shame, not so we can point fingers, but Lord, to bring us freedom, to bring us rejoicing, to bring us calm, to bring us peace. Lord, would the lamp of the Lord just shine bright, Lord, in the deepest, darkest parts of our mind and in our heart. Lord, because where your light shines, darkness must flee. God, would you give us the strength to trust you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, would you make straight our paths, Lord, even when we walk in the wilderness. Lord, even as we go through the dark valleys of the shadow of death. Lord, we trust that you are with us, whether we hear you, see you, or not. Lord, may our faith be so strong, Lord, we never doubt that you are with us. God, would you help us choose what is right according to you? Lord, would you help us be a faithful people? And Lord, would that inspire others to know that they can put their faith and their trust in you as well? We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.